We're going to God's Word today, and we will begin in Luke chapter 4 momentarily. Luke chapter 4 being the chapter that contains what most Bible scholars believe to be the opening of the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. The subject that I've been inspired to share with you today, I've titled Preach and Pray. Now, preaching, most Christians today don't really comprehend what that means from God's Word. And the reason for that is because many ministers, many so-called ministers, and many denominational pastors, priests, and what have you, don't really understand either. And so they have given the general Christian populace the wrong idea as to what it means to preach. Some people think it means to rhyme in a sing-song fashion. Some people think that it means to pace back and forth on the pulpit, or back and forth from the pulpit, pound the lectern, share various experiences that they have had. And really, that is not God's definition of or desire for what preaching should be. Preaching is to call attention to the greatness of God's Word. Many years ago, in the lands and times of the Bible, when the king would enter into a particular city or pass by a certain place, there would be individuals before the king, and they would be playing instruments, blowing horns and so forth, and announcing that the king was coming or passing through. They would give this message, and they were known as the Karuks, and they called attention to something. What they called attention to was the king. And so from God's Word, the definition of what it means to preach is to call attention to the greatness of God's Word. So if you're going to preach the gospel, that simply means that you call attention to how wonderful it is, how great it is. And today is just another fantastic day to live the gospel of the kingdom and to share it with other people and to look for, should the Lord tarry, those wonderful signs, wonders, and miracles that we should really anticipate on a regular basis. What is God going to do today? What's He going to do for you today? What has He already done for you? And what can He do for someone else when you share God's Word with them and they believe it? So to preach means to call attention to the greatness of God's Word. It doesn't mean necessarily to know a whole lot of it. Just to call attention to the greatness of this matchless, fantastic Word of God that has been placed within our midst. Teaching, on the other hand, is to take that Word of God apart and endeavor to give a semblance of understanding, line by line, word by word, verse by verse, and this is something where it's done in detail by someone who has studied it and has some reasonable knowledge of it, and hopefully it's a word fitly spoken. In other words, what's being taught is something that is relevant to the individuals who are within earshot at that time and hour. Preaching, however, is an entirely different matter. Most people think that preaching, and I said also we're going to look at praying, that these are things that are left up to the minister. They would consider that, most people would consider that to be my job, you know, me. And that is true, that is part of my job, that's not all of my job, but all of God's people should be preaching God's Word, and certainly to be praying all the time goes without question, right? And everybody should be praying, and we should be praying on a regular basis. We're going to look at some specific type of praying here that God would have us all to do. But we're going to begin with this record in Luke 4:16. And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Pardon me. That was customary in his culture and ought to be in ours too, that when the scripture is read, you stand. Of course, this, again, something people have totally lost because of the impressions given by those who are in charge. But we stand up, not necessarily when you're reading, but when the individual who represents the Word of God enters the room for the first time, we stand up out of respect for the Word of God that individual is going to present. And here Jesus Christ, the supreme example of all of that, had great respect for God's Word, and he showed that in that he himself stood. And there was delivered unto him the book or scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book or unfurled the scroll, he found the place where it was written. In order for him to be able to do that, he would have had to have been thoroughly, thoroughly familiar with the scroll. If you have never seen Hebrew written out, you wouldn't understand how difficult it would be to find a place like that. But if you've seen the Hebrew written out as it appears on the manuscripts and scrolls, you would see that, first of all, it isn't like English where we read from the left to the right and from the top to the bottom. It's more like Chinese. You read from the right to the left. And there are no spaces between words. There are no punctuations. There are no upper or lowercase letters. They're characters. They're Hebrew characters. And there's not only no spacing between words, there's no spacing between sentences. There's no such thing as paragraphs. It's just running on. For him to be able to unfurl a scroll, which was handwritten, and find the place, the exact place that he wanted, is just a tremendous testimony to how well-versed he was with this Word of God that he so loved and respected. And why not? Why shouldn't the Son of God love and respect his Father's Word? Well, we as children of God should also love and respect our Father's Word, and we should salivate literally after every opportunity to hear it. Well, he found the place where it was written in this scroll of the prophet Isaiah, which happens to be a huge scroll. The Spirit of the Lord, here's what he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to," first thing, "preach the gospel." Not teach it, not heal people, not do all of the things that we know he did, but primarily the first thing is to preach the gospel. Now, most people don't even know what the gospel is. To most Christians today, the gospel is Jesus died for your sins, and some of them even take it to the crucifixion, beyond the crucifixion, to the resurrection. Jesus died for your sins and was raised again, which is true. But that's just part of it. That's not the whole gospel. The word gospel simply means good news. And we could sure use a lot more of that these days, couldn't we? The news today is just, for the most part, it's awfully negative, and most people are extremely depressed over it. Some people even become suicidal. The news is so bad. Seems their futures are extinguished before they begin. And so good news is something that people need to hear. And Jesus Christ, the place that he found in Isaiah, which was regarding him, the place he found was what we refer to as a messianic prophecy. Jesus being the Messiah, this was written before he was born about him. First thing, Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because, here's why, he hath anointed me to, number one, call attention to the good news. First thing, call attention to the good news. Not teach, not heal, not raise the dead, not any of those wonderful things. We know that he did all those remarkable things, but primarily to preach, call attention to the good news. In other words, look at this. This news is so good. It's awesome. I know that's one of the things that really lit my fire years ago. Just to know that God was so good, so loving, so tender, so merciful, so gracious, that I could have not only complete forgiveness, redemption, but a bright, fantastic future as his child. What a tremendous truth. Nothing else really matters. Hey, and that's not even talking about eternal life. This is good news. Great news. First thing. Now, the reason it said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he hath anointed me," is because Because just prior to this was when John the Baptist baptized Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God descended upon him, and John saw it as it were a dove. So he had just received God's Spirit about 30 years into his adulthood. He had not yet received the Spirit of God. What a fantastic man Jesus the Messiah truly was. And at this point, he has received the Spirit of God. First thing he did was get to the synagogue, returned to Galilee, got in the synagogue, stood up, got the scroll of Isaiah, and began to read the place where he found. So that's the first thing. Preach the gospel to the poor. And again, most people don't understand that. They think that's talking about poor in terms of not having enough money. Poor in terms of being spiritually poor. And folks, today there's as many poor people, perhaps as ever, when it comes to no knowledge of the Word of God, spiritually poor, some bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt. And you got to be humble too. Humility is part of this. And then, in addition to that, sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Brokenhearted is a lot bigger deal than broken-armed or broken-legged. Not that they aren't a big deal, but brokenhearted, that's about the worst type of injury a person can have, is a broken heart. And again, to preach two times, to preach deliverance to the captives. Call attention to the greatness of this. You're going to be set free. And we have been set free, and there's more to come. What a tremendous future we have. What a tremendous day and time we live in to be able to enjoy this. How privileged we have been over the years to know the little bit that we do know. And as it says in Ephesians, when he ascended up on high, he took captive those that captivate. He led captive the capturers. What a just tremendous. Led captive captivity. And recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And once again, to what? Preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And again, preach means to call attention to the greatness of this. Three times. Numerically speaking, in the Word of God, when something is mentioned in the immediate context, three times, that means it's complete. Complete. It's complete. To preach this Word of God is a complete act. That's what we want to do. You don't need to know every jot and tittle. You don't need to be the greatest Bible scholar that ever lived to get out there and call attention to the greatness of this. You know it's great or you wouldn't be here. You know this Word of God is fantastic. You know our God is fantastic. You know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the absolute best. You know having the Spirit of God in your life and the Word of God in your life is something that has changed your life. And so you know it's great. People push a lot of stuff in life, you know. They'll push vitamins, they'll push food, they'll push cars. They'll push all these different things that they don't even get paid for, you know. Some people preach all kinds of stuff. They'll preach a different type of health practice. They'll preach a different type of exercise. They'll preach a clothing line, or they'll preach something, anything, a show, a movie. Person goes, sees a movie, they really like it, they'll preach it. What a great movie that was. Why not preach the one thing that's timeless, the one thing that's truly life-changing, and that's this Word of God. And then he closed the book, or he rolled the scroll back up and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." The day was there. That was the opening of his earthly ministry. Skip on down, since we're here, to verse 42, which is at the close of this chapter. He's going to the synagogues. When it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. He called attention to the greatness of the kingdom of God. Folks, most people don't even know what the kingdom of God is. You've got people arguing in religion upon religion, denomination upon denomination as to what the kingdom of God is and when the kingdom of God will be and where the kingdom of God will be and so forth. If you want to know anything about the kingdom of God, you must know the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. And it's given in exquisite detail throughout the scripture. But the point I'd like to make today is he preached. He called attention to the greatness of it. Let's just go to Isaiah 61, which is where he found that place he wanted to read. Let's read some of it for ourselves as it appears in our King James, if that's what you have in your lap, Bible, or in English. Verse 1 of Isaiah 61. And you will notice Isaiah is a large book. You can imagine how large a scroll would be. The Spirit of the Lord, verse 1, is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach, there it is, good tidings. And here in the Hebrew they've translated as meek, unto the meek, which is what poor means in most places in the scripture. It means meek or humble. Preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim, which again is preaching, liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. He didn't read. Glad he didn't. Because if had he read that, he couldn't have said, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. But of course, that will happen. Verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So a lot of that is future. But that's from the scroll which he quoted from. Look in Mark 3. It didn't end with the Lord himself preaching. He got others to preach as well. Got me doing it here today. Preach and teach. Look in Mark 3. This is just some examples. The word is full of them. We'll just pick up a few. Mark 3, verse 14, about midway of that chapter, it declares, he ordained 12. Now those we know as the apostles, that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to what? Preach. In addition to that, have power to heal sickness and cast out devils. But primarily to do what? To preach. I think most Christians today would just be absolutely bowled over to see somebody healed, absolutely bowled over to see a devil spirit cast out, absolutely stupefied. Some of them so long for it that they pretend it's happening when it hasn't happened. And they make it all a big emotional deal, a big drama situation. Not the way God works. I've seen people healed. I've seen devils cast out. But the greatest thing is not those, it's to preach. That's numero uno. If you don't preach, then the rest of it pretty much is not going to happen. Preach what, though? Preach, it says in verse 14, to preach. And we know that we just read the kingdom of God. And in other places, we'll read more about that. So that was the main purpose for him ordaining the 12. Now think about that for a moment. First of all, they were apostles. There was only 12 out of, I don't know how many disciples, but he chose 12. 12 apostles. One of them we know was Judas. And of course, Judas became a traitor and wound up taking his own life. But he chose 12. The Lord chose 12. And then after the day of Pentecost, those 12, of course, Judas was replaced by Matthias, those 12 went out. And guess what they did? They preached. They preached the Word of God. Had they not called attention? How can I teach you something if I don't first call your attention to the greatness of it? If you just start teaching people, then you're lecturing. Nobody wants to be lectured. So I always get so baffled, you know, I see in the summer, especially up here, vacation Bible school. Well, wait a minute. Is it a vacation or is it school? Because my experience in the past is those are two different things. Vacation Bibles. You've got to get people to the greatness of this Word of God. You've got to show them the greatness of our God, the greatness of His Son. You got to show them the power of His Holy Spirit born within and how special and fantastic it is to be able to manifest that before you can hope to teach them anything or to heal them or to cast out devils. Preach, so important. Look in Matthew 10. Main purpose for ordaining the 12. An apostle is a sent one. An apostle is someone that's sent. They've been given a message to deliver. They are to deliver it verbatim. And an apostle brings new light to their generation. So this good news was new light to an awful lot of people. And you know what? It still is. If you preach the same gospel that the 12 preached, will you or will you not be bringing good news and light, new light, to many people? You will. Chapter 10 of Matthew, verse 1. And when he had called unto him the 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and manner of disease. And then they're named. They're the apostles, the 12 apostles. Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew his brother, James of Zebedee, John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach. Call attention to the greatness of something, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, it's coming. And then, of course, the rest of the things they were to do was heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you've received, freely give. And you have freely received. I have freely received. Didn't cost me anything to receive God's Spirit. Didn't cost me anything to be redeemed, to be saved. Didn't cost you anything either. We've been given this freely because it cost God everything. Therefore, we are to freely give. And the first thing these 12 were to do was to preach. How important then is it to preach if the 12 were sent out to preach? Look in Mark 16. People could say, oh, well, Jesus preached and the apostles preached. Well, what about us? Again, is it just the minister's job to preach? Mark 16. You're familiar with this. From verse 14 we read, Afterward, this is called the Great Commission. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen in his resurrected form. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world. Now this is after he was crucified, died, buried, and raised from the dead. This is on the day of the ascension. Imagine. First thing, go into all the world and what? Preach. Not teach, not heal. Of course, those things are, you know, they will accompany preaching. But the first thing, the foremost, primary thing that's mentioned, preach. Preach what? The gospel, the good news to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall, in my name, cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. All those wonderful things follow preaching. Preaching is first. Preaching is first. One of the main reasons people don't get healed is because they don't have the expectation to be healed. One of the reasons they don't have the expectation to be healed is because no one's ever called attention to the greatness of the potential, the truth that, yes, you can be healed. Usually they throw a wet blanket on it. Now, I know it says some other things like pick up serpents, but you know the word if should be included in there. We've covered that in the teaching center here. You're not supposed to go dancing around with serpents or anything like that. That's what some people have taken from this. And you know, it's like that with so many things. in Christianity today, they just don't allow the Word of God to speak for itself. They don't take the time to study this Word of God and to allow it to fit, to allow it to speak for itself. They want to just take this little section and take that little section. Oh, I don't like that, so we won't handle that. We'll go to this. Speak in tongues, lay hands on the sick, and they'll recover. But first, preach that Word of God. Preach the gospel. Call attention to the greatness of it. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, ascended. And they went forth and what? Preached everywhere. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Signs following what? Their preaching and the word they spoke. First, you call attention to the greatness of it. Everywhere they went. Reminds me of my mother. That's what she used to do. She would preach the word everywhere she went. Right, Linus? Didn't matter where. One time she went, she had this terrible headache. I'm sorry, she didn't have the headache. She was looking in this antique store. The lady in the antique store had this terrible headache. And she was looking at this, I guess it was like a china cabinet, an old one. My mom. And the woman in the store had this, you know, really head-banging headache. And so my mother, who, like I said, preached everywhere she went, preaching the word to this woman and the greatness that you can get healed. And how about you want me to pray for you? Remember I said preach and pray. And the woman said, what have I got to lose? And she got prayed for and headache was gone. Just like that. Well, before she got preached to, after she got prayed, but not before she got preached to. And then the woman was so taken aback, she was so flabbergasted and blessed that she gave my mother the cabinet. And I think she gave her the china that was in it, too. I don't remember. I have to ask my wife. But, you know, they preached everywhere. Everywhere. The Lord working with them. If you preach this word of God, people, he's going to work with you, not against you. It doesn't matter what people in the world do or say. And he will confirm the word with signs following your preaching, following your holding forth the word, not preceding it. Don't you want to see signs, wonders, and miracles on a regular basis? Ask yourself that. You know, you see one sign or one miracle in a day or a wonder, that changes your whole week, doesn't it? You probably couldn't stop talking about it for months. All of it follows like a tail on a dog when you preach this word of God. Look in Luke 9. I know we looked at this previously from a different perspective, this passage we're going to read. Luke 9:57. But I want to look at it from a different perspective here than we have previously. Verse 57, Luke 9, came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, pardon me, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. In other words, you sure you want to do this? I don't have any certain dwelling place. And he said unto another, follow me. But he, that man, said, Lord, allow me first to go and bury my father. That meant the man wasn't ready to go because his father was still alive, so he was using the excuse of, I got to stay here and bury him. In other words, until he dies, then I can go. That was an excuse. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. And of course, the dead can't bury anybody, can they? It's let the city bury the dead. But go thou and do what? Preach the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of people get scared by these concepts. The thought of, you know, having to do this or having to do that and having to forsake a lifestyle or a family or whatever to go preach the Word of God. But you can do that wherever you live, which is what I wanted to show you here. Another said, Lord, I'll follow thee, but first let me go bid them farewell which are at home in my house. The whole point of these different individuals here is that they had excuses for not doing it now. You understand? Not a question. Jesus hasn't come and said to you, look, you've got to become a vagabond and a wanderer and go preach the word all around the nation. Wherever you live is where you preach the word. The point of it is, you don't wait. You don't make excuses. These are extreme excuses that are bound by the culture that these individuals lived in. They use their culture as an excuse. Well, folks, people today use our culture today as an excuse. So, we must not have excuses. And when Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God, though that be the truth, don't be afraid to put your hand to the plow. You're not perfect, but you can be faithful. Nobody's perfect, but we can be faithful. Don't be afraid to grip that plow. Doesn't matter where you are. Excuses don't matter to anybody except the one giving them. So why give an excuse? Just grip the plow and preach the Word of God whenever a door opens. Preach that Word of God. Call attention to the greatness of it. You don't have to go chapter and verse. Something as simple as, boy, Jesus Christ is the greatest Lord and Savior I could have ever hoped to have. Man, am I thankful to be redeemed. Are you redeemed? I mean, it's just so easy to speak that Word of God. Or to just be happy and blessed because you're looking at what God has done for you and you're willing to call attention to the greatness of it with your mouth and with your life. So don't be afraid to grip that plow. Of course, no man is fit for the kingdom when he looks back, but that's an extreme example. That's a person who leaves that plow in the field. He's just done with it. I've known ministers to do that. Lots of them. Plenty, plenty. Just turn around, walk away. And the fact that they were ordained and stood before other people with an attending clergyman and took salt and made vows means nothing. That's leaving the plow in the field, but we're not talking about that. Don't be afraid to grip the plow. Boy, it's tremendous. You know, it says in the Word of God that we are to be equally yoked with Jesus Christ and that His yoke is light. His burden is easy. Yoke, you know, like that's a figure of speech. Orientalism, where the two beasts of burden are yoked together, pulled together. Look in Jonah. Jonah was a man who hesitated. Your Old Testament record. Joel, Amos, Jonah, one of the last books in the... Joel, Amos, Jonah, Micah, one of the last books in the Old Testament. Might not be one you read too often. The pages might be very clean and white there in your Bible. But, you know, Jonah was initially, God told him to go and preach to the Ninevites, and he didn't want to go because he knew that if he were to do that, that they might repent, and if they repented, they'd be delivered, and if they were delivered, they might be a threat to his beloved Israel. So he thought he'd hesitate and go a different way, see what would happen. Well, you know what happened. He wound up in a boat, and the sea was not doing well, and he knew that the reason the sea wasn't doing well and the whole boat was going to be lost was because he was in it. And so wound up getting tossed into the sea, and a giant sea monster ate him. Not a whale, a huge fish. There's plenty of huge fish that can do that. Can you say great white? Ate him. And he was dead in the fish's belly. For 3 days and three nights, he became a prototype of the death and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. But praise God, he also became a prototype of the resurrection, because the fish regurgitated him upon the shore, and he was back to life again. Not like Papa Geppetto, you know, Pinocchio in the belly of... what was it? Monstro, was that the whale's name? And little Pinocchio was in there. He had his little table, his little desk, and a little candle. He was writing or something. No, it was Pinocchio. Oh, was Jiminy Cricket with him? Thank you, son. Thanks. Sure. Thanks for the help. But the point of it is, not like that. Another thing that Disney did to bless our children. He was upchucked. It's a big difference. And so we come to this third chapter of Jonah, where he finally gets to the place he's going to be obedient. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and do what? Preach. Preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great journey of three, great city of 3 days' journey. I guess it'd take you 3 days to walk across that big city. Must have been a big city. I could walk across Manhattan in less than 3 days, for sure, or Anchorage, or any other great city I've ever been in. So Nineveh must have been spread out a bit, but can you imagine? It took all of that. Finally, he went and preached. I don't want to get et by no great white, do you? I don't want to be chucked up on the shore, just be a pile of puke. I don't want to do that. I want to preach the word now. First time, I'm told. So don't be afraid to grip that plow. Don't be afraid, period. Look in Acts 5. You have this great record in Acts. We're not going to read the whole thing, but, you know, they healed that man who was laid at the beautiful gate of the temple. He was lame from birth. And, you know, they get thrown in prison. They get threatened. They get threatened by the same miserable men that crucified our Lord. And they decided, hey, we're going to preach the word. And that's why when you get to verse 42, which is the last verse in Acts chapter 5, it says, daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Of course, they did some teaching there as well. But they didn't stop. They didn't allow fear to stop them. Don't be afraid to preach this word of God. Maybe you won't get an opportunity to teach whatever you know that often. I mean, I'm thankful I have an opportunity to get behind this lectern and teach this word of God. And, you know, that opportunity is, it's infrequent at best. And for most people, maybe you won't get the opportunity to teach, but you always have an opportunity to preach. You know, all you have to do is be happy and blessed. And most people will say, what's wrong with you? I've had people say that to me back in the day when I would be moving in social circles, be happy as a clam, whistling, and what's wrong with you? They think there's something wrong with you if you're happy and blessed. Because for the most part, they're so miserable. So we always have an opportunity to preach. Don't let fear stop you. Fear didn't stop them. Romans 1. The Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 1, the Magna Carta of Christianity. Verse 14. The Apostle Paul on record. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready. As much as in me is, I am ready. And the way that the language in the Greek is presented is it's like wine at its peak. You know, there's a place where wine is at it's reached its peak, and that's when it's ready to be uncorked. It's that culmination, it's that apex. It's the zenith, if you will. Paul was ready. He was his love and his emotion and his motivation was at peak to do what? Preach. Preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. In other words, he was proud of it. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Judean first and also to the Gentile. For in it, therein, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. A major part of living by faith, folks, is to preach the gospel. And Paul was not ashamed of it. He was proud of it, and he was ready. Are you ready to preach the gospel? Ready like that emotion that's been built up, like a fire shut up in your bones, to preach, call attention to the greatness of it? Look in Romans 10, speaking of preaching the gospel. Everybody loves the passage. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, every Christian. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That is the word of faith, it says in verse 8, which we preach. That's simple to do. But I want you to notice it says, whosoever, verse 13, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they not hear without a what? Preacher, you got to preach this word of God. You got to preach it. And if you do, your path will be beautiful. Wherever you go, wherever you set your foot, will be beautiful. You'll be a peacemaker. You'll bring healing to people. You'll bring happiness and joy to people. Sadness and depression must flee because you're bringing the greatness of the gospel of deliverance to them, preaching the greatness of all that God has done and all that He promises will happen in the future. Interesting, in 1 Corinthians, which is a reproof epistle specifically aimed at Romans, we read in the 17th verse of the first chapter, again, the Apostle Paul on record, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to what? Preach the gospel. To preach, not to baptize. You have whole denominations that are devoted to this. For Pete's sake, they argue over how it should be done, or when it should be done, and that it must be done. But yet, the great Apostle Paul was not sent to do something like that. He was sent to preach. And incidentally, when you're talking about being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, that's being baptized with the Spirit of God and all that Jesus Christ's name represents. That is preceded by preaching. That is the word of faith which we preach. Throwing water on you will never do it. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And it's a joy to preach this word of God. You know who'll feel the best about doing it? You will. You start preaching that and get away from the negativity of the world and speaking the negativity of the world and sharing the corrupt communication of the world and sharing the negative news of the world and just preaching the gospel of the good news of the kingdom, and you'll feel better. Even if nobody listens to you, you'll just feel great. That's a fact. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Preach the word when it's convenient, when it's not convenient. Preach the word. In season, out of season, preach the word, the word, the word, and nothing but the word. Preach the word. It's a fantastic privilege, and time is running out. People ain't wanting to hear it no more, so we preach the word. We keep preaching it. We don't let the way it's received bother us. Look in Romans 15 and verse 30, which is the tail end of the chapter. Now we're going to look at prayers and the specific type of prayers, because I said preach and pray. I know you all pray. This is a specific type of prayer, and there are many specific types of praying that God asks for. And it's not necessarily, you've got to say the certain words. No. It's what are you praying for? Or in this case, whom are you praying for? Verse 30, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. That's what Paul said. He wanted to be prayed for. And he wanted the believers of the day to strive together with him. Because it's a battle. We do battle by praying. Prayer is a big deal. Look also in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 11, ye also helping together by prayer for us. And again, this is the Apostle Paul on record. You want to help this Word of God to move? You want to help people to receive this Word of God? You want to help God to receive the glory? You want to help Jesus Christ that all that He's done is not done in vain, but that more and more people get to hear and get to be thankful and delivered and blessed? Well, prayer. Helping together by prayer for us. That for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. prayer is a big help, a huge help to those who do stand in lecterns, behind lecterns, and thump Bibles and endeavor to see the Word of God move. It's a big help. It's a big help to God. It's a big help to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is an intercessor and a mediator for all men. It's a big help. Pray. Pray as well as preach. Colossians 4. Colossians 4, verse 3, with all praying also for us, again, Paul on record, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in bonds. I'm going to ask you to pray for me, that I get an open door of utterance to speak this Word of God, to teach this Word of God, just like Paul asked for it. That's a big help to me if I have open doors. Look also in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. How's this? Pray without ceasing. That's all kinds of prayer. Every chance you get, pray. You should be praying all the time, practicing the presence of God. Talk to Him, He's there. And then down in verse 25, brethren, pray for us, specifically. Paul is asked this by revelation over and over again throughout the epistles. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us. And here's a specific prayer. In fact, I prayed this morning. That the word of the Lord may have free course. You know what that means? That means that it runs. You might have that in a margin. I don't know. But that it runs. You know, when something really moves. Not entertainment, not big crowds, not weeping and wailing and tossing songbooks about, not having so many different factions within one church that it's like segregation. You know, we'll have women, and then we'll have business women, and then we'll have medical women, and then we'll have men, and businessmen, and medical men, and teenagers, and then we'll have sub-teenagers, and then we'll have teenage girls, and all these different groups. You know what that is? That's not unity. That's segregation. And that's not moving this Word of God. That's moving a program that's given somebody a job so they can do something. That's missing accomplishment for activity. We want to see the Word of God run, move, and have free course. God's Word, God's Word. Yep. And be glorified even as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from the evil one. So, there's some specific type of prayers. In addition to praying all the time, pray for those who hold forth this Word of God, like me. Pray that this Word of God has free course, that it's not hindered, that it runs. You know what I think of? I get this mind picture of, like, you know, you've seen it up here, where we have a really dry summer and you have a wildfire, and it just, the fire starts here and it just runs. You ever see that? Maybe you haven't seen it literally, but I know you've seen, you know, documentaries, newsreels. California, they have those wildfires with those Santa Ana winds every year, and the wind hits that fire, and boy, it just runs. Don't you want to see the Word of God catch on like fire and just run? Pray. Preach, call attention to the greatness of it, and don't forget, pray. Look also in Ephesians chapter 6. There's this great passage on, you know, the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And at the very end of it, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And again, Paul, by revelation, for me, specifically, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Look also in Luke 18. Luke chapter 18. Verse 1. You know this great parable, the widow woman and the unjust judge. Here's why Jesus spake that parable, verse 1. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't give up. Faint means you give up. You lose heart. You get discouraged. No. Pray, and preach. And finally, one last place, 1 Peter, chapter 4, if you will go there with me. It's just another exciting day to be alive. Good grief. I can't think of anything more rewarding, more exciting, more thrilling, more exhilarating than this Word of God. And seeing something happen that God has done, not that I have done or you have done or anybody else has done, but what God's done. That's the most exciting, exhilarating thing there is. Chapter 4 of 1 Peter and the 7th verse declares, "The end of all things is at hand." Well, that doesn't mean today necessarily, but you know, the sand in the hourglass of time is running out. Each day is one day less of time in this particular age or aeon, and one day closer to the Lord Jesus Christ's return. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. So preach and pray. Preach. Call attention to the greatness of this Word of God and what God has done for you and how awesome He is and how awesome His Son is and how wonderful His Word is when rightly divided and understood. And while you're at it, don't forget to pray. Pray that that Word of God has free course and runs like wildfire. Pray for those who speak it and teach it. And pray for those, when you preach for them, that what they hear takes root and they get deliverance too. Let's pray. Thank you once again, Father, for your great love. Thank you for calling us to your wonderful family. Thank you for the privilege of preaching the greatness of the gospel of deliverance of the Lord Jesus Christ. For this great gospel of the coming kingdom. For the good news. Thank you, Father. Thank you for allowing us that. May your word run and have free course in our lives and in the communities in which we live. And in the lives of those to whom we call attention to the greatness of this Word of God in their presence. Thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's magnificent name. Amen.